Good morning, you guys. Happy 4th. I am so excited to get to see all you guys here today. We are going to start a new series called The Grudge, as you saw from that video and heard from me earlier. It's really going to be about letting things go. And if you were here last week, then you heard as we continued through and concluded the Warrior series, we talked about the wounds that a warrior has. And we talked that one of the only ways we can heal those wounds is forgiveness. So I think it's inspired that our pastor put our forgiveness series immediately after it. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks really talking, diving in to forgiveness. We're going to talk about forgiving others. We're going to talk about forgiving yourself. And we're going to talk about forgiving God. And while God can't sin, there are ways in which we need to be reconciled to God because of the ways his plan has not met our plan, in which I will get disappointed and feel like I need to forgive, you know, the God of the universe, like he somehow did something wrong to me personally. I thought that was funny, but and I can see this is going to be a hard service, but I do have good news. It's the 4th of July, and in honor of celebrating that, I'm not going to keep you more than a half hour, I promise. You know, we're going to keep it quick and fast and dive right in, because all that big, heavy forgiveness stuff, we start next week. This week, instead, we're going to talk about something super practical. We're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs as we talk about offenses. And the thing is, we live in a world where many people are easily offended, and these offenses will cause us to be distracted. Once again, that kind of keys into the series we just came out of. We said a distracted warrior is a, anybody remember? I'm glad Ben's not here to see this. A distracted warrior is a destructive warrior, a warrior who can't protect. So a distracted warrior is a destructive warrior, and offenses keep us distracted. And the thing is, I like to think that I'm not easily offended. Most people who know me know I'm a relatively easygoing guy with intermittent tirades. And my wife is quick to tell me, well, Russell, you don't necessarily say you're offended, but you're constantly offended. And she is right. All right. I'm hard to get me to say something to you, but it's easy for me to get offended. And there's all sorts of offenses, small offenses, that I think we all would agree. Traffic. When I let you out and I didn't have to, I'm entitled to a cursory wave. You should make like Princess Di and just, thank you, sir. You should do that. If you don't do that, like I, out of infinite goodness and mercy, decided to let you out, and here you are spitting in my face. I also think that text messages are the devil, but it is the only way I will communicate. And I will text a person back in a reasonable time, like 2 days, and it'll show delivered, and then you see the bubbles, like the little dots, like the dot, dot, dot. You know they've seen it. You know they started typing. And then the bubbles disappear, and there's no message. That's offensive. That's mean. Does that get anyone else mad? Raise your hand. When you see the bubbles, but then nothing happens, it's like, did you die? Because you ghosted me just now. And I'm very offended. I'm offended by this. But there are other things in the world that's essentially stirred by outrage constantly. It's very easy to get angry whenever you watch the news, whenever you go on social media, whenever you go to a family holiday, especially that. My family's watching right now, so like, I got to get a dig in, you know. I'm going to regret it at the cookout today, though. You guys, it is so easy to be offended by the small and the large, but the reality is your life will quickly be taken from you if you're offended by small, insignificant things. And the biggest danger that we have is the law of expectation. Because if you proceed through life, if you're constantly in a continuous search to be offended, you will always find what you're looking for. Every time. If you think something's going to tick you off, it will tick you off. You'll find it. There's always a flaw in the world that will eat at you. And there's always a flaw in people that will eat at you. And I don't want you to get the wrong idea. Some things are worth getting angry about. And the things that are worth getting mad about are worth fighting for, fighting over. Those things that are worth being mad should be the things that make God mad, should be the things that oppress the weak and the helpless. It should be the things that make the world a terrible place. It should not, unfortunately, be people not waving to me in traffic. Even though I still think it should be on the Ten Commandments. Like 11th commandment, thou shalt wave to those who let you out. Big things are worth concerning ourselves, but the reality is we let the little things steal our joy, steal our attention, and steal our effectiveness, which in turn ruins our foundation when we go to strike at the big things. Some things are worth being mad about, but they're the exception to the rule. And the reality is your life is too short and your calling is too great to be offended by something small. There's this old proverb that the lion doesn't look at yapping dogs. The world is full, my friends, of yapping dogs. So we're going to continue today. Like I said, we're going to be fast. We're going to go right into Proverbs. And in Proverbs 19:1 is the linchpin of what we're going to talk about. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now, I'm sorry, I said 19:1, 19:11. Oops. Anyway, glory to overlook an offense. In the Bible, glory is not something often attributed to people. In fact, to the point that God created the heavens and the earth and all things to glorify himself. In fact, our worship pastor said earlier that our failures are ours, but the victories are God's. And that connects even to this concept of glory, that when you are elevated by your victories, when that glory comes to you, it is then given to God. We share in his glory just as we share in his righteousness. And in Scripture, once again, very rarely do we have the term, it is to your glory. So this is not saying, hey, it's a good idea to overlook an offense. This is not a proverb that says it's a smart thing to do to overlook an offense. It's a wise thing to do. It's permissible to. It's saying it is to your glory. The attribute that thanks to the work on the cross you share with God is amplified when you overlook an offense. Overlooking an offense is difficult because we want to keep score. We want to have something on the people who offend us. We want to make sure that at the end of the day, we have more points than they do. We do it in our marriages. We do it with our parents. We do it with our friends, our coworkers. But this scripture advises us that for glory, we have to get over it. You see in your notes, that's what this sermon is all about. I'm over it. Proverbs 10:12 goes more into this reality that grudges, this conflict will ruin our relationship. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. So we have to love people enough to overlook and to cover the offenses that we experience. See, overlooking is a lot easier than than covering. Overlooking means I'm going to let that go. Covering means I don't tell my wife about it later. One of those is hard. The other is impossible. Just being honest. It's a lot easier to say it's no big deal to the people who would judge you for thinking it's a big deal than go to your favorite person and tell them all about it. It's a lot harder to do that because there's that place. And sometimes I think we take advantage of that protection and we expose the flaws and vulnerabilities of the people God has called us to love. Y'all okay? I always wanted to say that. We did it in the first service and it was great. And I was like, ooh, we're not taping this one. Yeah, Ben will never know. But I had to do it. So I'm sorry, Pastor Ben, if you're watching. You shouldn't be. You're on vacation. But y'all okay. When we look at the love that we have to express and the pressure of our offenses, there's a decision to be made. One that is so quick, we often don't acknowledge that there's a decision. But see, there's a gap between the action that offended us and our reaction. There's a time, a place in time, where I can hear the horrible thing an in-law says to my wife and go, gonna go make a drink. Or, oh, we're gonna talk about this. I'm gonna talk about this right now. I'm gonna take off my shoes. There's a gap in that moment. There's a gap when you're at work and the same guy who slacks off all the time slacks off again. There's a gap when my wife tells me that I forgot to take the trash out again, and that I always forget the trash, and then I want to say, well, if I always forget the trash, why are we not drowning in trash? I obviously remember the trash 9 out of 10 times. I didn't say that as much when she was in here, just saying. There's a gap between those interactions. And the way we fill that gap is by interpreting the action and the character of the person we're dealing with, but we are poor interpreters of events. We know that we should be loving and gracious. It's just generally what we know, like we should get along. But we have this instinct that's summed up in a fallacy called the fundamental attribution error. And you've heard me and Ben talk about this before. It's essentially the bias to attribute our own behavior to circumstance and the behavior or actions of someone else to their character. Now, when I'm late for work, it's because my dog was stubborn and I had a late night doing homework. And there was traffic somehow. Anyone who knows where I live knows how funny that is. It's right there. So there's always reasons. I have reasons for being late. But if someone else is late, obviously they don't care about the lost anymore. They're very sinful, probably lazy people. You know, basically already going to hell. Just, you know, I'm going to immediately, and I don't actually do this, but for sake of argument, I know we all do. We engage in this error, and instead of realizing, hey, all the reasons you had yesterday, they just have today. All the times you've had a bad day and didn't put in the proper amount of work at your job, all the days that you've fallen short, all the days you've said that white lie because you really didn't want to have that conversation, all the sins and misdeeds you've ever done in relation to anyone, you've always had a great reason, right? And it never dawns on us that the people across from us also think they have a great reason. It doesn't dawn on us that they have a circumstance just like us, that their life continues when we're not in it, that the outcome of their actions is the sum of everything behind them, not just that selfish instinct we want to put on them. See, we judge people not just because of conduct, but because there is an enemy, a real evil in this world that wants you to do it. That brings me to the next part in your notes about filling the gap. If there's a gap between our action and reaction, then how do we fill it? And Satan wants you to fill that gap with accusations. He wants you to embrace the fundamental attribution error because that's just who he is. Scripture repeatedly calls the devil an accuser. He is all about bringing condemnation to you. He would like you personally to believe that that one time you stole a candy bar made you a thief forever, and that one time you lied made you a liar forever, and that one time you had the wrong thought or the wrong word or the wrong answer to the wrong question, the one time you were in a wrong place has tainted you forever, and no amount of grace, no amount of God can wash that away. In fact, that's Satan's whole theology. That's his whole shtick. His whole thing is that you don't deserve and you should not have what God has given you. And his greatest strategy is to make you think just like he does. See, Satan isn't about everybody getting what they don't deserve. Satan's about everybody getting exactly what they deserve. Satan's the accuser because he wants to make sure you pay for everything you have ever done. When it comes to the gap, it's always going to be filled with judgment, condemnation, accusation, punishment, and hatred. That's what he will fill the gap with every time. And if we follow the logic of this world, we will come to his conclusion. We will embrace that fallacy, we embrace the fundamental attribution error, and we will find ourselves accusing those who might just be having a bad day. And here's the reality. The thing that stings me the most as a person who's pretty judgmental, my interactions with people often show me the worst parts of their life. And I have to both professionally, personally, and emotionally remember to handle that with grace. In here at church, I do. But in my personal life, I'm chief of sinners when it comes to seeing the shortfalls of friends and family and judging them harshly. And what happens when we judge each other harshly? We take offense to each thing they say. We keep a record of every wrong they've had towards me. What happens is it creates a grudge. It creates a situation where I don't see them as the wonderful creation that they are. I see them as the embodiment of the offense. And at that point, I can no longer love them in the way God calls me to love them. So I certainly can't be the witness to their life that I should be. I certainly can't be a pastor to them. I certainly can't do what God has called us to do. So what does God want us to fill these gaps with? He wants us to fill them with love. If I could just take a few minutes to speak on all what the Bible has to say about love, we would be here until next week. But in short, God's answer is always the logic of love. When we talk about overlooking offenses, the glory that comes from it, think of it as forgiveness in real time. See, people like to talk about forgiveness because they like to talk about apologies. They like to talk about what happens when the wronged party apologizes and you get to feel kind of nice. I like get to feel heard acknowledged, and maybe a little bit superior. See, I also thought that was funny, but y'all knew I wasn't joking. Y'all okay? Overlooking offense means we don't wait for an apology. We don't go looking for an apology. We don't press an issue. We don't look for conflict. We say, you know what? What they said there, it stung. But I'm going to believe the best about their meaning. I'm going to believe the best about their intention. I'm going to believe the best because I know their heart. And I know that we're friends, and this offense shouldn't matter. What concerns me, where I get so scared about it, is that I can have grace to overlook a mistake, but I am constantly unable to overlook fully. I'll let it go, but I won't forget it. I put it in a bag, and I hold on to it. And the offense still weighs me down. See, when we're talking about forgiveness the rest of this month, I want you to know that the first line of defense is what we're talking about right now. Life's a lot easier when you don't have anything to forgive. And if you've got thin paper skin and take offense at everything that's thrown at you, you will have way too much in your life to forgive. And even when you're able to ignore these offenses, like I said earlier, you might not be able to cover them up. I struggle here. I think a lot of people do, and Proverbs 17:9 covers it as well. Whoever would foster love covers over an offense, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. When you're offended and you take it to your friends, you poison the well. The offense you have has now been spreaded to your friends. And I can tell you for a fact, I am actually easily offended when my friend tells me you offended them. Have you ever had a friend get mad for you? Like you were maybe this mad, but then your friend was like this mad. You immediately regretted telling them because you're just like, it really wasn't that big a deal. I kind of laughed about it. And they're like, oh, I can't believe she did that. I can't believe he did that. The thing is, when we spread our offenses, when we fail to cover them up, it becomes a cancer in which we're the ones spreading. And now forgiveness is going to be even harder because long after I've forgiven them, my friends have not. And now when I go to my friends and say, hey, I know this guy or this lady who needs X, Y, and they're like, oh yeah, well, who is it? Well, it's Karen. Oh, I hate Karen. Why do you hate Karen? Well, she said that thing to you that one time. Bro, that was like 3 years ago. Karen's a totally different person. I'll believe it when I see it. Using Karen is probably unfair because of the Karen memes. No one's named Karen, right? If you are, I hope you're not easily offended. But I strongly believe that when we spread our offenses out, when we vent like this, we're doing something horrible. A machine, when it vents, gets rid of hot air. It gets rid of exhaust. It gets rid of waste. When we vent about these offenses to people, as much as we want to think that that's healthy, a lot of times it's just selfish. See, you have to overlook the offense, feel no reason to repeat the matter, it's done, and cover it up. And what makes this so hard, and I want you to hear this as we start to close and land the plane here, what makes us so hard is because people are just so horrible, right? Like, it's another one of those jokes that I'm not really joking. Like, I see some people smiling nervously. They're like, yeah, people are horrible. Are we supposed to say that in church? Well, people are horrible. And when pastors say people are sinful or anything like that, they're usually saying things in a way that make you think that we're talking about people outside these four walls. But I want you to know, people, full stop, are kind of horrible. I am very horrible. You are significantly less horrible. I'm sure of it. But we are all, on this side of eternity, sinful, broken people with horrible flaws and foibles. And the reality is, the thing we have to face is that it is inevitable that someone's horribleness will offend us and our horribleness will offend someone else. So what do we do? Ephesians 4 puts it in such a good perspective. It reminds us to be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. See, love means that we give an allowance, another gap, between our expectations and where they may fall. And we acknowledge that there has to be grace in between those places. There has to be love in between those places. Without allowances for each other, it's only a matter of time before our offenses grate at us and shatter any sense of unity. For our relationships, for our future, we have to find a way to be free from offense. And on today, the 4th of July, Independence Day, I'm sorely reminded how fortunate I am to be standing here, proclaiming the gospel, preaching in a free country to amazing people. But I'm also reminded that personally, I have failed in proclaiming love and having a gospel mindset to every man, woman, and child simply because I was distracted by offenses, distracted by the fact that they might not talk like me, walk like me, look like me, vote like me. And we see in our church and our state, take that as big or as small as you want, so much hate and vitriol constantly in our news cycle, our social media, and the things that come out of our mouths, that there's no way we could proceed through life without offending everyone in at least a 30-foot radius and being offended by anyone we brush elbows with. How can I honestly say as a minister I'm pursuing the Great Commission when I'm so concerned about the opinions of everyone to such an extent that I'm offended that they even have it? Y'all okay? And I just got to preach this message before, and I was scared when we got to the end, and I was so thankful that everyone was so gracious on their way out. But I want you to know, regardless where you sit, politically or theologically, I am still talking to you. Just like I'm talking to me. The world needs us to love more people, not less. And to do that, we have to get over it. We have to build tougher skin to get less offended in this world that we live in, a world that the enemy has engineered to break us apart and to offend us. We have to be free of offense. Proverbs 19 says it again and says it best. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. I'm challenging you guys as you go through this week, as you celebrate our wonderful nation, to get over it and to start overlooking some of the things that offend you. Happy 4th. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for our amazing country and the fact that I'm free to say things. And I thank you for the fact that we are not so easily offended. Your word commands us to love one another and to show your love throughout this world. And your son's sacrifice on the cross makes it possible. Let us be a grace-covered and grace-filled people who can disagree, who can hold convictions, but can still lead with the logic of love. Let it inform the way we act and the way we conduct ourselves with others. Let it inform our resilience when others think nothing of offending us. Help us stand for you in a way that's honest and true and pure. As we celebrate, keep us safe. Bless our time together with our families. And God, as you bless the world, may you bless America. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Next week, Pastor Ben is back, and we're going to talk about forgiving others. I cannot wait to see you there. I hope you all have an amazing 4th of July with your family and friends. We will see you next week.